Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I have a question for you. I guess after our 60th anniversary last Sunday, how often do you pray for our congregation? And how well do you think maybe you pray for our ministry here together? How often do you pray for me and for my preaching and my teaching? And when you pray for our congregation, how do you do it? Do you pray for individuals? Do you pray that the Lord would help them in their struggles? Do you pray for people that God would help them in their health, maybe? That's good. But do you also pray for us as a community of believers, as a congregation as a whole? Because that's what we are. People who gather here to grow in faith in Christ. People who gather to lead others to God's forgiveness. Maybe we should pray for that. Let me suggest to you that our prayers for the church, for our church, for the church at large, may be shaped a little bit by what Jesus has to say in our gospel reading today. And maybe a little bit by the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father." And we say, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us. Deliver us." It's about us. It's not about me. The Lord's Prayer really is a community prayer. It's a congregational prayer. So we should guard against praying it for ourselves as individuals. That's not to say that you shouldn't say the Lord's Prayer in your devotional life. Please do. But think of it as a prayer for all believers. The Lord didn't say, "Peter, James, John, pray my Father who art in heaven, or give me my daily bread." He said, "Pray our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others." The Lord says, temptations are sure to come. Temptations to sin are sure to come. We're in this together. Temptations don't just come to us individually. Jesus doesn't stop there. Temptations to sin are sure to come. Because he knows that we have a tendency to not really listen. When we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we're saying to the Lord, "Lord, let your name be holy among us, that we may live holy lives, that your word would be preached and taught and listen to in all its purity and truth." But there's a temptation that comes right away. Satan's right there with it. And the temptation is to deny God's word. To say, as the serpent said in Genesis 3, did God really say that? Or maybe he didn't really mean it. Jesus says immediately after temptations to sin are sure to come, he says, "But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin." I don't know about you, but whenever I hear that verse, I think about the little ones who were up here just a few minutes ago. Let them not be tempted into sin. Let someone who tempts them into sin That's horrible. Woe to that one, Jesus says. But I'd remind you, every one of you and me, we're all little ones. We're all the little ones that Jesus came to save, because we can't save ourselves. And we all are subject to temptation. We pray later on in the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. And by that, we don't mean that we're worried that God is going to tempt us. God's not going to lead us into temptation. We're worried that the world is. That Satan's going to deceive us. That our friends, our family, God forbid our church family, would lead us into temptation. Or that our own sinful flesh would lead us into temptation. There's enough of it out there. And so we're praying in these words, Lord, let us not lead others into temptation. Let us not lead others astray into false belief or despair or some other great shame or vice. So what is it? You might ask yourself, what sin is it that I deny? What part of God's word is it that I don't like? I know it's the part that convicts me. That's what I don't want to hear about. That's what I deny. Let us lead others not into temptation by denying that sin. By denying what sin is, tempting someone to do it. Which of my sins do I just make excuses for? Boy, I'm good at that. Which are the ones that I try to justify myself for? Which are the ones I say, well, that doesn't really count? And this is what's really terrifying. Worst of all, ask yourself this question. Am I by what I do, am I leading somebody else astray? Am I by what I say leading someone else astray? Am I, by my silence, leading someone astray? Well, thanks be to God, He gives us a way to deal with temptation and sin. And it's simply by being upfront with it. It's by calling a sin, and then it's by offering a chance to repent. And then, as Jesus says, immediately, right away, as soon as someone repents, you forgive them. You forgive them. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and he turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Because when you learn this, when you forgive something, you're giving something up. You're giving up that grievance that you have against them. You're giving that up. Just as Christ did for you. So you don't go to him and rebuke him and say, the Lord said this and you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Repent! It doesn't work that well. Jesus says in Matthew 18, he says, go to him privately. Go to him alone. As a brother. As a fellow sinner. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Only by God's grace, saved by God. That's how you go to him. Gently. And you say, I too have sinned. I too have been deceived by temptation. But brother, I'm afraid you've been deceived too. And Christ wants you back. And I want you back. Christ forgives you. And I forgive you. Christ loves you. And I love you. Come back. Come back and receive Christ's forgiveness. Come back with me. And you will have my forgiveness always and every time, just as Christ has forgiven me every time I repent. Because that's what we mean when we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We ask our Heavenly Father that by His grace, not because we deserve it, because we sin daily. 7 times a day would be a good day for me. We need His forgiveness always, every day, day after day. And so we sincerely and therefore humbly forgive those who've sinned against us. I want you to imagine, just imagine what it would be like if the people in this community thought about this church as the church of forgiveness. That's all they knew about Holy Cross. This is the church of forgiveness. The first thing that came to mind was how forgiving we are as a congregation. Ironically, despite how central forgiveness is to the Christian church, Christians are not always known for being forgiving people. Oh, we cherish the forgiveness that we receive from the body and blood of Christ for ourselves, but we aren't always known for our forgiving spirit. This is a problem. That's what Jesus says. To be a Christian is to be forgiven and forgiving. The two go together. It's just what Christians do. You see, Jesus has high expectations for you, His disciples. He's redeemed you by His blood. He's forgiven you, not so you can go back sinning, and not so that you can keep it for yourselves, but so that you can be like Him, holy and pure and forgiving others. That's empowering. That's participating in the mission that Christ has for the world, for the church, for the world. To spread forgiveness throughout the world. It's a tall order. That's why the disciples say, give us help. Increase our faith, Lord. We need it. But the object of our faith is not our ability to forgive. The object of our faith is not our ability to forgive. The disciples recognize that their inability to forgive as they've been forgiven, is why they need an increase in faith. That's what we need too. Our difficulty forgiving is ultimately a difficulty in believing the promises that God has given us through Jesus Christ. So what are those promises? What are those promises that Christ has given you? Well, He's given you the promise of complete forgiveness for all of your sins. He's given you the promise of eternal salvation. He's given you the promise of a purified and holy spirit that is able to forgive. He's given you the promise of the resurrection of your body to an everlasting life with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. With Him and without sin and its consequences. That's what He's promised you. That's what He gives you. That's what He asks you to share. So let's imagine a different kind of church. Close your eyes. Close your eyes for a second. I know this is a dangerous thing to say during a sermon. Close your eyes. Close your eyes and imagine a church that is full of disciples who practice genuine forgiveness all the time in all of our vocations in life. Imagine a whole congregation of people who in every aspect of their lives, in our families, in our work, in school, in every relationship, with every person that we encounter on the street, with every person that we encounter in the store, with every person that we encounter online, practicing genuine forgiveness. And now imagine what it might look like for you to forgive a specific person that you are struggling to forgive. That specific person who just plain irritates you and annoys you and you struggle to forgive them. Or that person who's done something to hurt you. Do you have that person in mind? Now imagine that you are that person and that God is in your shoes and He's just as irritated and annoyed by what you've done and just as hurt as you are by that, by you. And He sends His Son to shed His blood for you to forgive you. This time, and the next time, and every time you repent. And He still loves you. So we pray to God as our Father, for we are His children. We also continue as His unworthy servants. Unworthy in that we're saved solely by grace through faith in His Son and our brother Jesus Christ and made precious to Him solely through the worthy servant Jesus Christ who came to serve the unworthy through His suffering, death, and resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus' expectations for you are high. That's certain. But He's good. He's good at forgiving you. And we are His servants. And He grants us His Spirit to increase our faith. And if faith the size of a mustard seed is enough to tell a tree to be uprooted and sent into the sea, then He can certainly give us enough faith to forgive one another. God grants this to us because of Jesus. In His name, amen.